and Jessica. All right, let's go to John chapter 13. And John 13. John chapter 13. And I'm going to read verse 5 and then verses 12 to 17. A lot of gifted, talented musicians in this place, aren't there? Thank you. William, Bill and Jessica, breaking new ground there, you know? All right, chapter 13 of John, beginning at verse 5. We're at the story of Jesus right before the Passover and the crucifixion. He's with the 12 disciples, and it's their final meal together. And verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Then verse 12 to 17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Underline that verse 17. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. All right, we're going to pray. And as we pray, we're going to also pray for the young adults. There's a young adult retreat going on right now out in Pennsylvania. There's 83 young adults, folks in their 20s, college students, grad students, and young adults out there. And actually, Jerry and I were there for part of the day yesterday, and they're having a worship service right now as well, having a great time. So still a lot of us still here. So bless them. Let's pray and for them and pray for our time. Yes, Lord, may your hand, your good hand, rest upon their worship and the word. May they experience your glory out there, oh Father, in their worship service and as they gather. And so, Lord, we gather around you and we thank you for the privilege it is to worship. We love you. We bless you. We honor you. Speak to us, each one of us, Lord. Give us a glimpse of your glory and continue that work of transforming us to become more like your Son, Jesus, and that we would be faithful to you and follow you through our journeys. In Christ's name, amen. All right, thank you. Now, we're on a series called The Journey, and this is the fifth part, and this one actually is called The Journey in Hospitality. And again, we've been referring to this image of the journey because, you know, God's got a unique journey for each one of us and a unique path. And no two paths are the same of any of us in this room. Works out differently for each one. But there are certain characteristics or phases that, in a sense, we all go through along the way. And so I've been working off this picture of the journey and six stages that we come to a stage one, a life-changing awareness of God, and come to Christ at some point. Then we begin to move along, begin to learn. In stage two, become a disciple and follower and begin to learn about the Bible and how do I pray and how do I worship and how do I follow Christ. And then I begin to serve him. In stage three, begin to get active and using my gifts to bear and making a contribution. And then at some point, we were talking about this thing called the wall. We spent really 3 weeks on the wall. And that at some point you hit this wall that is quite intense and that you have to get through this wall. We talked about that. I get on this journey inward, begin to look inside as God begins to really do some deep work of transformation inside of me. And by God's grace, I come out and I begin to, again, go outward, but it's from a grounding of my inner life in God because I'm changed. I may be doing the same things, but I'm a totally different person doing them now because I've been through this wall. And then God's moving me to stage six where I'm transformed into the love of God. Now, again, it's just one way of looking at it, and really there's little walls that we're hitting all the time, and that's why the wall is such a great image, because it's more than an event. It's this deep, ongoing process which characterizes our spiritual lives. We hit walls, and we break through them, and are kind of resurrected to something new. But the key thing is that God's moving you, and he's moving you to deepen your love for God and to deepen your love for people. And whether you like it or not, he's bringing you here to stage six. I mean, he's seeking to get you there. You may not get there because of your resistance or rebellion, or you quit along the way, or you stop for whatever reasons. But make no mistake about it. God loves you enough that he's moving you along. And he's bringing events and circumstances and people in your life to speak to you and to wake you up and to get you moving. Now, the reason I'm calling this the theme of hospitality is because we're always growing in hospitality. And I'm going to redefine it in a moment. Hospitality is a theme in every stage of our journey with Christ. And in fact, the climax of your life journey is hospitality. In other words, this place here of transformed into love is that I live in God's hospitality for me, out of which I give it out to others, his love to other people. Now, again, most of us think of hospitality as, okay, I invite my neighbor over for coffee and tea, having people over to my house. And that's true, but it's much wider than that, okay? I'm referring to hospitality here of every interaction you have with another person is an interaction of for or against hospitality. It's your tone of voice, it's your eyes, it's the way you speak to them, what you say to them, but it's you're welcoming people as Christ. It's who you are because you've lived in being welcomed by God. So I like the story of Dorothy that day. It comes out of a Brothers Karamazov by Dostoevsky. Some of you may know the book. And Dorothy Day, who founded the Catholic Worker out of Manhattan many, many years ago, this was her favorite story because they were a big welcoming ministry of folks in the Lower East Side. And the story goes like this in Brothers Karamazov. That this woman, a wealthy woman, comes to this elderly monk, and she wants to know if God really exists. And this elderly monk says, you can only know if God exists. You can't explain it, but you experience it by this active love with other people. So the woman says, you know, and she confesses to him, I've dreamed about a life of loving service to other people. And I've actually thought, she says, of becoming a nun, a sister of mercy, and to live in poverty and serve the poor in the humblest way. But she goes, but then it crossed my mind how ungrateful they probably would be. They would probably complain that the soup isn't hot enough, and the bread wasn't fresh enough, and the bed is too hard. And she says, I couldn't bear such ingratitude. So my dreams of serving others vanished. And once again, I find myself wondering, she says, if there really is a God. And to this, the wise old man replies, love in practice is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. Love in practice, he says to her, is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. Isn't that like the Christian life? It's a lot easier to talk about it and preach about it than actually live it. But there's nothing more important in the Christian life than seeing Christ in other people. And that's what this theme of hospitality is all about. It's very simple, but very deep and profound. And I, by no means, claim to have a handle on it. You know, one of my favorite quotes, and I love the Rule of St. Benedict. And in the Rule of St. Benedict, one of the guidelines of their life together in Christ is, they say, all guests, basically any person they run into, all is considered a guest. All guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as Christ. For he himself will say, I was a stranger, and you welcomed me, quoting from Matthew 25. And I love that, and I actually have that pinned on my desk because it's such a significant quote, and I love it. It's so simple, but so difficult. And the reality is I feel great love towards you and everybody else. I get these moments of like, oh, it's overflowing in love, you know? But then it's over, you know, and it's gone. It's like, and then I'm back in like, I'm annoyed, and I'm frustrated, and I'm self-absorbed. And so I'm very inconsistent in this love of treating people as Christ. And I like probably many of you, I hate being interrupted when I'm doing something, you know, and somebody interrupts. It's like, you know, I'm nasty and say things. I got to repent, you know. And I like probably some of you. You know, it's so I sometimes hear about these gated communities. You ever go, like, travel outside New York, and even the Far Rockaway's got a gated community, and you're like, this is a great idea, a gate, you know. And locked, and you got a security guy. No one gets near my home except, you know, this guy or woman lets them in. I'm like, I envy these gated communities, you know. And it's obviously not very hospitable. And I get overloaded, like many of you. I look at the newspapers, and from earthquakes to hurricanes and Katrina and war and homelessness, and you kind of get, what's it called, compassion fatigue, you know. And before you know it, you're kind of dull to even feeling anything for anybody. And 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 as you know, anybody who gets involved in loving other people and hospitality and community life with others gets bloodied in the process. I mean, there's nobody I know of in any spiritual tradition that doesn't get involved in community and loving people that does not get ripped apart. I know you think there is some illusion place where you can go and you can love and live in community without getting ripped apart, but there is none. Wounds are part of it. And so we got to wrestle with this of how then do I practically walk this out? What does it mean to do hospitality on the journey, because I'm doing it all the way, and it's really a critical issue. That's why I'm spending a whole day on it. So here's what I want to do today. I want to talk about a theology of the Trinity. And I'm going to lose some of you, but hang with me, all right? Just take a nap. I'll be back. And then we're going to have practical applications. But the reason I've got to do this Trinity, because you really can't understand hospitality without understanding the Trinity. And I've actually been pondering this for quite some time. And, you know, now that I've got it all figured out, but it's the critical theological issue. So hang with me, and then we'll get to application. So, all right, so I want you to take a look at this little diagram here behind me. And as we think about the center of the universe, God who exists, one God who exists in three persons, that at the center of the universe is a community. At the center of the universe is love, is a relationship. That love and hospitality is who God is in and of himself, who lives in undivided communion in three persons. In other words, you'll see here, you know, the Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Father loves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves the Son, and et cetera, et cetera. So you see, God is one God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. There's only one God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. We serve one God who exists in three persons. But there's a reciprocal love of the three and the one. It's very important to get this, that there's this love relationship. There's this community. There's this warmth of the three and one at the very heart of the whole universe. And the very nature of God is persons, three persons, one God. And again, there's no human argument or rationality that can get a handle on this. It's only a picture, right? But we're hitting mystery here. And the Father is not the Spirit, the Son is not the Spirit, the Spirit is not the Father, but God is one essential being, one in substance, but in this one essential being, there are three distinct persons. I just hang with me on that. Now, we're as close as we can get to human words on this. And so what it means is that at this center of who God is this community of love and fellowship. And so out of love, now here, God is love, it says in 1 John 3. And he who does not love, it says, doesn't know God, because God is love. It's the very nature of him. And so out of love, God the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, created the universe. And out of love, the Father sent the Son into the world by the Spirit to save us, to live for us, to die for us, to resurrect for us. Out of love, the Father sends the Spirit in the name of Jesus to live inside of us, to transform us, and move us on our journey. And so God has opened himself up to us. You got to picture this. God, out of his love for you, has invited you into the circle. Out of his hospitality, his love, he has reached out and drawn near to you to invite you in. And he's come actually in the person of Jesus to die for us. And you've been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus. And we've been bought to be brought inside to be a co-lover with the Trinity of God. So God, if you picture this circle as kind of like expanding, and God invites you inside the circle. That's, we talk about God is hospitable, okay? He invites you in to be a co-lover and join in this love with our God. So in a sense, you can look at it this way. I love you not so much, I mean, I love you as God loves you, but really, in a sense, God has reached out to humanity, people, with his love, his circle, inviting people in. And so when I love you, William here, okay, it's not that I try to, God, help me love as you love, but I want to, God loves him. The Trinity reaches out, invites him in. I want to join with God in loving him. See, God's already loving him. God's widening the circle to bring him in, and so I join with God to love him and pull him in to God. And so I receive his love for me, and out of which I grant it to other people. Now, God does not sit alone in heaven. You know, unlike really Judaism and Islam and even Hinduism, God is persons. God is not alone. One God who exists in three persons. And he expresses his spirituality by getting involved in the mess of relationships. And thus, you can't have spirituality without hospitality. You can't have a spirituality without your circle inviting people in. Now, here's our text, John 13, verse 5. Sorry it took me a while to get here. Here's Jesus. Here's God in the flesh, in human history, in the person of Christ. A couple days before the crucifixion, all right? I mean, here he is. And they're fighting at the Last Supper. Who's the greatest? Who's going to be Secretary of State? Who's going to be Secretary of War? Who's going to be in charge of the Treasury? I mean, it's a mess. And here's Jesus. And now he does what Jewish slaves didn't have to do. I mean, only Gentile slaves and women and children had to do this. Jesus, picture, you got a picture, chapter 13, to appreciate it. God who inhabits eternity takes off his outer clothing, and in verse 5, he pours water into a basin, and he gets on his knees, and he washes the feet of these guys. Talk about hospitality. God coming to earth to wash your feet, to invite you in his communion of love with himself. And he kneels. He kneels before doubting Thomas, impulsive, ear-cutting off Peter. Judas, the guy who's robbing money and about to stab him in the back. Talk about hospitality. I miss James and John, sons of thunder, want to kill whole towns for not receiving Christ. We're all going to quit on him in just a couple of days. And this God comes in the person of a human being, and he invites them in. It's unbelievable. And he breaks bread with them in covenant in this passage. And then he tells them, in verses 12 to 17, just so you know, everybody, I'm the Lord. That's true. I'm the Lord and King. You're right. But let me tell you something. You're no better than me, and you too. I'm telling you this. A servant is not greater than his master. Now that you know these things, this is what life's all about. You'll be blessed if you do them. Hospitality. It's the very essence. It's the heart of where God's trying to bring you, that you actually see people and see Christ in them. That's how heavy it is. So the whole of history is our relationship with God was broken at the fall, Genesis 3. Everybody was broken out of this relationship with living God. And then with each other, we've got all these broken relationships everywhere. And so... the invitation of God is out of living. We live in this hospitality. We commune with this God, this triune God, one God who exists in three persons, and we love him and worship him. And I hope you're overwhelmed that God would wash your feet and invite you to be his son and daughter when you think about the kind of life you've lived and I've lived, and the rebellion, the straying, we love God in one, and we curse him in the next day, I mean, we're just so up and down, and the grace and the mercy of God. We will sing of his grace and mercy forever, right? When we've been there 10,000 years, I mean, it'd be like, we're just beginning to learn about the love of God. That's how vast it is. But we're called to give it out. Now, here's the great problem, that we can't help but see ourselves as the center of the universe. Like when we want everyone else to be like us. And, there's no way for me to experience life except the fact that I am the center of the universe. I mean, I have a set of eyes and ears, and I see the universe around me out of my eyes and out of my ears. And so it's just natural. I don't want people to be separate from me. I want them to think like I do and see the world like I do and hear the world like I do and feel like I do. You know, at weddings, often they'll take the two candles, right? A couple will have these two candles, they'll light the two candles, and after the vows, they'll put the candles together. You've seen that, right? And what we like is we say, okay, we are one, honey, and I am the one. It's me. It's just this natural tendency in us to just like, we want everybody to think and feel and taste and see life as I do it. And Copernicus, remember he said in the Middle Ages, he was the one who said, no, the sun, you're not at the center, he said to human beings. The sun does not revolve around you. We revolve around the sun. And it was like heresy. This was a revolution. And it's a Copernican revolution that has to take place in all of us to grow spiritually. In the fact that you are not the center of the universe. God is. And this is who God is. And your life is about others, not just yourself. And most of us, especially those who are close to us, we want people close to us to be like us. We want to change them and make them like us. And to become what we want them to be. And we get in a power struggle, we get frustrated, and we quit on it. Especially those close to us. Because we say, you don't fit into my picture, so therefore you cease to exist. You're out of here. You know, if you ever read in high school or college Dante's Inferno, Dante was this, you know, writer in the Middle Ages. He wrote this long, big poem about describing heaven and purgatory and hell. And what's interesting is we think of hell as a hot place, right? Flames of fire, right? Burning up. And he describes hell very differently. The deeper you go into hell, the colder it gets. Until you get to the very depths of hell, and there people are frozen in anguish because they're isolated from other people. They are all alone. They are alone, alone, alone. It's the opposite of the Trinity. And he says one of the big reasons they're there is because of the sin of sloth or laziness, because they would not give importance to that which God said was important. And therefore, this is where they ended up frozen in anguish and hell. Very interesting. All right. Now, what does it all mean? I'm not going to say I don't know, although it's tempting. Okay? Let me come back to this for a second. I'm going to give you three applications, all right, and for our journey. And to hopefully take us somewhere with it. The first is this, that hospitality is a spiritual discipline of practicing the presence of people. Now, you've heard of a book, some of you, called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Very famous book, and he basically, you know, it's a great book. It's basically that, you know, I'm at work, and everywhere I go, I'm practicing the presence of God. Yes, Lord, you're with me. Your presence is here. And I'm just, it changes the way we walk through life. And it's a discipline. But it really is a spiritual discipline to practice the presence of people. And it's not natural, because we're naturally self-centered. We're naturally, the world revolves around me. And if you think it's natural, you're in an illusion. For maybe a brief period of time, it may be natural. But in your own flesh, you go right back. And you see, the great temptation is I treat people as objects, not as human beings, made in God's image, touched with his glory. And it was Martin Buber who had this whole, was a big Hasidic philosopher, Jewish philosopher, and he created this whole thing called the I, it, or I, thou. And most of us relate, we go through life relating to people as it. You know, we go to a store, and I need a turkey sandwich, you know, turkey sandwich, you know, you're not thinking about who that person is, their history, just give me the turkey sandwich. You know, and the problem is, he goes, even our closest relationships, we treat people as it's. They're simply a function, I got to get something done. We don't see them as people, made in God's image. And people, you know what it's like to be treated as an it, don't you? And people can feel it when they're being treated as an it. And it takes a quietness in your own mind and getting non-distracted to be able to validate and empathize people with people, because you've got to slow down and be present. That's why reflective listening, we teach these basic listening skills, because reflective listening really is a spiritual discipline, or any kind of listening skill that forces you to have to be present with someone. It's a discipline, because it's not natural. And I practice the presence of people. Let me go back here, sorry. This comes from Buber. He says, our natural tendency is to treat people like this. Here's my world and your world. I don't treat you as a separate person. I just kind of like, I invade your space. I want you to be like me, and I don't like the way you see things, and there's no God in the interaction. But he argued, when you bring God in it, there's something called sacred space, is what he called it. And I don't fully grasp it all. But basically it's this, is that when you treat people as Christ, as an other, my world and here's your world, and your world's very different than mine, and I love them as someone made in the image of God, I'm present with them, I've slowed down, he says, at that moment, you can get a glimpse of the glory of God. Because God himself is love, and it actually resembles the Trinity itself. You've touched on God. That's why I'm telling you, even folks who don't know Christ, or are not Christians, who learn to practice the presence of people, actually, by common grace, get a glimpse of God. The sad thing is, we are the ones who've experienced eternal hospitality. from God. He's invited us in the circle. We are to be the most hospitable people on the face of the earth because of our experience of it with God, who's opened up his circle to us. But there's this sacred space thing of experiencing something of the glory of God. I've tasted it with my wife. I've tasted it where it's like, oh my gosh, what was that? And then you just almost like, I can't help but love other people. But most of the time, I like you, I revert back. We end up responding to people out of our woundedness, out of our histories. We get defensive. We're afraid of danger. Or what happens, we suppress some of our God-given selves. And so we don't bring our true selves to people. We bring a mask. We're trying to put on a mask of who we really are and some false characteristics of protection that maybe we picked up in childhood. And so we're coming to people, but we're coming all screwed up. And there's not a real encounter of me with you because I'm trying to be something to you so you like me. And you wonder where God is in the whole thing. Because you can't have a true hospitality with masks. You see, the essence of, and there's something released in the power of God. I don't fully get it, but something happens. That's why Christ said, the world will know you're my disciples by this thing called agape, love. Now just step back and think with me for a minute. Because it's back on our theme here, practicing the presence of people. Let's just take our church, New Life Fellowship. You know, I noticed today when I drove up, the sign works. Now, the essence of a church is to be a welcoming place of the love of Jesus. Do you realize a church that's not welcoming as Christ is in denial of the whole name of God, who has, that's his whole posture towards his world that he's created and died for. And so, you know, having a sign to me is very significant that we're saying we welcome you. To those of you involved in painting and fixing up, you know, rooms, and some of your interior design people, and you pick colors, and that's a gift of how do I create a welcoming place here? And the ushers and greeters, I actually saw a handout just between services, a purple handout about become an usher greeter. I mean, that is about welcoming people walking in who don't know anything. It's like, hey, you know, I mean, you welcome them as Christ. I mean, that is a God function. What a function. I mean, that security desk, I mean, people walk in the middle of the day or night, just like, you're bringing Christ. I mean, what greater moment? I pray it's the essence of who we are as children's church workers. I mean, as people keep coming in, you know, more and more to New Life Fellowship. But I pray it's about who we are. I think this is the only way this could ever happen is if we slow down our lives. I mean, we're kidding ourselves if we can do it any other way. This is from a famous preacher of the 50s named D.T. Niles and a missionary from India. He wrote this. Hurry means that we gather impressions, but we have no experiences. We collect acquaintances, but we make no friends. We attend meetings, but we experience no encounter with others. We must recover eternity if we are to find time, because eternity is what Christ came to restore. For without eternity, there can be no real love. Something to think about. I don't know how you practice the presence of people in a rush. I've tried it. If you figure it out, let me know. It doesn't work real well. And if you step back and think about how, we tend to be a very judgmental people. We've got opinions about a lot of people and a lot of different groups of people. You know, one of our mission statements reads, we exist to bridge racial, cultural, economic, and gender barriers. But it's amazing how we turn differences into moral values of superiority. And so, for example, we've got, those Spanish congregation. Look how noisy they are and jumping up and down, you know. And, you know, oh, look at those Anglos out there, you know. Boy, they're so cold, aren't they, you know, and stiff. And, you know, and, oh, those Midwestern people, oh, those country bumpkins. They don't know what's going on, you know. And, you know, and, oh, those Southern folks, so naive, you know, and polite. And those artistic people, all flaky, you know, and... Then you've got the, you know, who's too dressed up and who's too dressed down. And, you know, and you've got your, you know, the music's too loud, the music's too soft, and Presbyterians are too structured, and Pentecostals are too wild, and Episcopals are too many candles, and Catholics have liturgy, too much liturgy, you know. And so we got all these differences, and it's like these walls everywhere. We just find a reason to put them up, you know. And we hide almost behind our differences. That are and rather than well, God's about melting, embracing, and we're about excluding, you know, and kind of like we don't know who we are, so the only way I can know who I am is who you're not. I don't know who I am, but I know you're no good, you know? And so I got my self-identity. And there's something about getting rooted in God that I know who I am, and I accept who you are as a separate person. I can have an encounter with you and a relationship with you as a separate person, whether you believe what I believe or not. Because Christ, you're still made in God's image and of preciousness to him. And I treat you as I treat Christ, whether you think like I do or not. And but it requires allowing people to be themselves and not who you want them to be or who I want them to be. And so that's kind of this discipline. I want you to think about hospitality or even like listening and loving people as a spiritual discipline. It's a very different way of looking at it. Because I really believe it is. And it's part of your whole journey of six stages. You just stage one, stage two, three, four, five, six. But God wants to make it. It's just who you are. You're the safest person on the planet. All right, the second one is kind of related. I'll do this very quickly. Is that I think it's got to be rooted in solitude with God. And I say that because Jesus is our example here. I mean, Jesus comes to earth, God himself, and he spends basically 30 years in solitude. I mean, and we see his life, 40 days in the desert, possibly going away in the desert to be alone with God. But we see him constantly rooted in solitude and silence with the Father, out of which he's hospitable to people. And again, if he had to do it, how much more us? Now, I'm an extrovert. Many of you in this room are introverts. And then we got everybody, lots of you are extroverts too. But even us high extroverts know that we get exhausted. And we hit a limit. We don't like anybody anymore. We want to run away from people. So each of us has to cultivate a life of solitude with God, or else eventually we end up not treating people as Christ. Now, what's interesting is that because I get my thou-ness, the fact that I'm a thou, God doesn't see me as an it. He's using me to get something done. He looks at me as Pete, as a thou, a person precious in his image. And he's not using me. He loves me. He relates to me, invites me in his embrace. And it's out of that, how God looks at me, then it enables me to look at you and treat you as a thou and be present. There's a fellow named Carlos Carretto. He was a big leader in Europe about 30, 40 years ago in among Christian youth. Very busy. I mean, for 20 years, had a very active, busy ministry. And then he felt God calling him to North Africa to be basically to live as a in his community as a Christian among Muslims, but to serve among the poorest of the poor. And most of his life was spent in prayer, actually. And then he did some other things, working with people. But after 10 years of basically living almost like as a hermit in North Africa in the Sahara Desert, he says, it was only after 10 years of living in a desert in solitude that I understood hospitality. Because I had to get to God and get away from people to understand what it really means to be with people and to be present with people and to see Christ in people. And I don't fully understand all this, but I know it's true. So just put that away in your pocket. But here's the last one I want you to think about. And I think there's, how do I know what I should do with, like, how do I do this hospitality? What am I supposed to do with my life to love people, right? Because I'm broadening now to not just practicing one-on-one hospitality, but like your whole life is one of love. And this is a prayer that I've been praying. It comes from this guy, Carlos Carretto. He says, you know, let live love, let love invade you. It will never fail to teach you what you must do. What's God's will for your life? Okay? Well, with the love of God invade me. And his point is that God will show you what you should do at that point. And here's a little story he tells. He tells a story of he was actually digging a ditch, a canal of water in the Sahara Desert with this, he belonged to this community that lived among the poorest of the poor and workers. And he was involved in digging this ditch for water. Imagine in the Sahara Desert, hot. They have no modern machinery or technology. And they're working, you know, and he says to himself, he's wondering about God and suffering. What's going on? Why are these people suffering so much? And he writes this, what would it cost for me to write a letter to my friends in Europe? They might immediately send a bulldozer to dig out a trench in a few days. Common sense told me to be of the most use to the most people would be to get the materials for the trench. It's a common sense belief that one can solve everything with money and that to simply share in people's suffering was a waste of time. He goes, but I had to ask myself, what is my place in the work of the church worldwide? And he says, my place is here among the poor. Others have the task of building buildings, feeding large multitudes, preaching, building hospitals and schools, but the Lord has asked me to be a poor man among the poor, a worker among workers. And then he writes this. He goes, It's very difficult to judge other people. Are they really doing it the way they should? But to one truth we must cling to, and that is this truth of loving as the heart of God. And he says, and he gives an example, if out of love, this one friend of his, who was actually an atomic engineer in France, who was also working with him in his trenches, if out of love he chose to leave that career and live here and die in obscurity, then that love, it's right for him to do that. He goes, if out of love someone else goes and builds a hospital or a school for good of other people, then that is right for them to do that. That they're justified by their actions. If another person is a scholar and spends their life among books, and if they do that out of love, they're justified. And I want you to step back and think about this for a minute. What does it look like for you and your calling and your vocation and your life to have a life of hospitality? And I believe it's very individual. I don't know if anybody can tell you what it means. How do I go to work at the Social Security office or Wall Street, or a social worker, or a teacher in a public school system, or at-home mom? We go on and on, right? All different professions that we represent here, students and going to school. But I think, I've been praying this prayer here for a couple of months, saying, oh God, help me. Like, if I'm preparing the sermon, say, what am I preparing the sermon out of love for people? And just pausing and say, oh God, let your love invade me. I want to love people well, so I'm going to prepare this. Versus, oh, I hope they like it, give me a pat on the back on the way out, But you see, it's a whole different motivation. Why am I a police officer? I'm there because I'm. Oh God, help me to love today, that your love would flow through me here as a police officer on patrol here this day. And going to a soccer game, oh God, let your love invade me and show me what it means to love here in this place. And if you're a mom at home, it goes on and on. And the question is, why are you doing what you are doing today? Why are you doing what you're doing today? Because it's the motive that's the most important, isn't it? And who can judge your motive but God and you? And I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge myself, is I don't think it's the amount of activity that we do, but I think it's how we treat people. I don't think it's how much we do, but how well we do what we do. And I think there is something in this journey in hospitality for us as a church body. And then as individuals, as we go out of here, who are we? What are we really about as people who claim the name of Jesus? And I tell you, this is the heart of the Trinity, who God is. And I pray by God's grace, it's the heart of who we are. We say, Lord, I'm going to invite you to pray this with me. Live love. Oh. Not a mushy love, a love that came and died and was crucified on the cross so you could be in that inner circle with God. Let love invade you. God, let your love invade me. It will never fail to teach you what you must do. And say, okay, God, let your love invade me. Show me this day what you would have me to do. I tell you, I'm going to do a series on the will of God at some point, but there's no better foundation than this one. How do I know God's will? This is it. Just let love invade you, and God will show you the rest. All right, let's pray together. Worship team, come on forward. Lord, this is so wild. This is another, as someone said to me at the first service, Lord, this is another dimension. It's another world. But I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we pray this prayer. We ask that your love would invade us, each one of us. All of our bitterness, all of our anger, all of our defensiveness, Lord. All of our wounds that keep people away, God. May your love invade us, Lord. And Lord, may it show us how to live our lives in our workplaces and neighborhoods and families and friendships, schools. Let your love invade us, Lord. We invite you to come and transform us, Lord. Dig out of us, Lord, all the strongholds, all the demonic powers that would seek to enslave us and keep us self-absorbed and narcissistic, Lord, and protected. That, Lord, we walk out limits in a healthy way, God, that your love would flow through us. So, Holy Spirit, come. Let the love of God be poured out into us by the power of the Holy Spirit in this place. Come, do a work in us, Lord, that the world would touch something of heaven when they touch us. Well, I know, Lord, we don't have it, so we cry out to you, O Lord. We call out to you, Father, that you would break through and set us free. That we would be the most hospitable people on the face of the earth. We would not treat people as its, but as thou's, as precious and sacred and holy in your sight, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. And I asked Peter to lead us in this song, Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. And it's a hymn. How many of you know the hymn? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Some of you know it? All right? It's a beautiful song. And actually got like four or five verses. I think it was four or three. All right. We're going to do the first one, I think, and focus on that. And I want to invite you. Peter's going to sing it, and the choir's going to sing it first. And you may just let the words wash over you. And then we'll join him, okay, as he invites us in to sing it with us. But let the love of Jesus just wash over you, all of us today, together.
I encourage you to close your eyes. God, we do invite you to come and wash over us, Lord.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, yes, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me is the current of the
change in my heart. And this passage in Ezekiel says that I will sprinkle you with clean water and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I know that when I haven't protected my heart, when I've spent too much time with people and not enough time focusing on what God would have me to do, not that he would not want me to be with people, but when I haven't covered my heart becomes hard. And this song, we just want to invite the depth of the love of God to come and wash us and to cleanse us and to take, maybe there are some hard places in your heart where it's been difficult for you to receive what Pete's had to say here today. I want you to take that hard part and just, as we sing this song, just let the depth of the love of God wash over you and replace that hard part of your heart with what the word here calls a heart of flesh, a heart that will respond to the word of God.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me.
Pastor just read a beautiful passage for us from Ezekiel. And I am reminded, you know, we can't have, as Pastor Pete was sharing, we can't have true hospitality with masks. And just two things to think about, and the altar workers are already there. Are you willing to let love transform you? Are you willing to let love invade you? The love that Pastor Pete was speaking about today is a love that will transform. It's not only a love that is meant to transform us, but as we interact with others. When we leave this place and we go back into the hustle and bustle and all the other things, we realize and our eyes see that there is a world out there that needs to know about the transforming love of God. But how can we move in the transforming love of God if we're not allowing God to transform us? So are you willing to let love transform you? And letting love transform you many times means letting go of some of the things that we've held on to, our perceptions of love, our past experiences with love. But in order to transform, it may mean letting go. We have people over on the side that are more than willing to embrace you with the love of God, to kneel before the throne of God and pray with you so that that transforming love can invade you. I had this image of, you know, like when you have some type of infection in your body and then you have to get like doses of antibiotics, and basically what the antibiotics is doing is just like invading, you know, the body to just get rid of. And some of us need that type of radical invasion today. That type of invasion is not beyond or above God. Think about the invading love that brought him from heaven to earth. That's the power of our God. That's the God that we serve today. And there may be some of you here that don't know the God that we are talking about. His love is so present for you. And he desires first to invade you with the reality of who he is, so that you will become one that will transform and become a vessel of his love. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for that love that first transformed us, that love that broke through the heavens and just came down to earth. And, Lord, we are here saying, yes, we are willing for you to come and transform us. We are willing for you to come and invade us with your love, not so that we may become islands in and of ourselves, but so that we may take that transforming love to transform others, to be more like Jesus. So we praise you and we thank you, God, for you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your love endures forever.